Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to learn His truth and ask Him to help you understand it. God, I thank you that you have given us your written word, that you speak to us this way so that we can know you, so that we can know your ways, we can know truth about life and eternal life. But God, even with this revelation, you and the things that you have in store for us are so magnificent that it can be hard for us to fathom. And so I ask that your Spirit would help each one of us to understand what it is that's being revealed to us today, to wrap our minds around it and have it really take over our thinking. We trust you. We love you. We want to study your word to help trust you more today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have you noticed how, for quite some time now, actually, like zombies are all the rage? If somebody is into that, like, help me understand. What's up with that? Zombies just gross me out. Like, this is one of the few things that I see that I just want to look away. They're supposed to be what dead bodies will look like, come back to life. Well, thank God when the bodies of us who trust Christ come back to life, they are going to be like the opposite of zombies. I would much rather think about that. And we get to today. So please open your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been studying, of course, through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we've been in chapter 15 now for several Sundays. It's about resurrection from death. And we've learned, first of all, he was contending that Jesus, the Christ, has been raised from the dead. And that is the basis for others to have resurrection from death. And now, risen from the dead, Christ is reigning in heaven. And he's going to come back again someday to the earth. And those who are Christ's will be raised at that time to eternal life. In the part of the chapter that we're studying today, Paul will answer some questions about how the dead will be raised and what kind of body resurrected people will have. I want to read the whole passage before we study it in detail because I feel like this is one of those passages that can impact us before even explaining it. So we're starting in verse 35. Please look while I read. Now someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool! That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which it will become, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wanted, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but rather one of humans, but another flesh of beasts, but another flesh of birds, but another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. You see, star differs from star in glory. The resurrection of the dead is also this way. It is sown in deterioration. It is raised in immortality. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. For this reason also it has been written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but rather the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthly, so also are those who are earthly. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Also, just as we bear the likeness of the earthly, also we will bear the likeness of the heavenly. Verse 35 starts out with two questions, or rather I see this as a two-part question. We don't know for sure if these were questions the Corinthians were actually asking, really like objections built into questions, or it seems more likely this might be Paul preempting what they might say because he has been contending that we will be raised from the dead, and he's maybe preempting what some people might respond, some of the questions that they may ask about. Whatever was the case with the Corinthians, we get lots of good information about how we can be resurrected and what our bodies will be like. And it's pretty neat. He starts out by saying, "You fool." And I think he starts out that way if someone is asking these questions as objections against the resurrection, because a person who would have to be really ignorant of the power of God and his creative ability to have these as serious objections. And Christians should not be this ignorant of God. Nevertheless, in case some are, Paul gives himself to instructing on even these basic things. Paul points out some things that should be obvious about God's current creation. And if people can realize God's creative ability, they shouldn't have a hard time believing God can create new resurrected bodies. First, Paul gives an analogy. The analogy is an earthly human body being something like a seed of grain. Now, it might seem like, and this may have been, you know, what was behind it with the Corinthians, it might seem like our bodies dying and going into the ground, it's just the end. But it's really the start of new life, our bodies going into the ground. Our bodies going into the ground dead will come back to life in the resurrection. It may be hard to believe that these corpses that go into the ground and rot could turn into something magnificent, that they could be raised. But this sort of thing is not unprecedented. God has designed it that someone can put a seed in the ground, which seems lifeless, but it germinates and it brings forth new life. And the seed transforms into a plant that looks totally different, more spectacular than the seed that was put into the ground. When our dead bodies go into the ground, they go in as one thing, a disgusting thing, really. But they will be transformed into something that is different, more spectacular than the body that went into the ground. In these words of this passage and of this verse, there's a hint that our new bodies will be made from the remains of our old bodies. We might say, like scientifically, they'll be made from the material of our old bodies. And scientifically, we know that when something is seemingly destroyed, the material doesn't go out of existence. It's still around, just changes form. And verses like this point to God making our new bodies out of our old bodies, except massively transformed. Verse 38 is really important. But God gives it a body just as he wanted, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. And I think there when it says seeds, it's talking both of the seed in the ground and analogously of our body as a seed. God gives it a body just as he wanted. This is important for the whole passage. Whether it's a plant seed or an earthly human body or a resurrected human body, God gives it a body as he wants. Even things that seem like nature, we need to remember God made everything that is nature, everything that seems natural. We might, you know, we in science, I don't do it. Scientists study all these things and say, here's the patterns. Here's what is natural, right? But really what they're discovering is the thing that God has put into place. They're studying the patterns of our patterned God. He is the awesome creator that has made everything. And He can make anything He wants. And remaking our human bodies into something new is no problem for Him. If we just look around at creation, we should have no problem thinking God can resurrect bodies for us. Verses 39 through 41 read, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but rather one of humans, but another flesh of beasts, but another flesh of birds, but another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. You see, stars differ from star in glory." So, bodies are different from bodies, both on the earth, the creatures on the earth, and in the sky, which they called the heavenlies. Things are different up there. And again, we look, you know, in our modern science, we're able to study these things and we look at the creation that's here on the earth and just marvel at the variety of the creation. And especially in our day and age with the science that we have and the telescopes that we have and stuff, we can look up into the sky and see that there's incredible variety up there in the heavenlies too, right? These just crazy, beautiful things that here is referred to as glory. For our understanding's sake, we might replace that with magnificence, right? We look up and we see just magnificence and different things, differently magnificent from one another. God created them all, and He created them different. So why would anyone who believes in this creative God doubt that God can make different resurrection bodies for us than the earthly bodies that we have now? And why would anyone doubt that God can make resurrection bodies for us that are more magnificent than the earthly bodies that we have now? This preps us for the next section about how our resurrection bodies will be different than our earthly bodies, and how our heavenly bodies will be more glorious than our earthly bodies. Verses 42 through 44 read, "The resurrection of the dead is also this way. It is sown in deterioration. It is raised in immortality. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." Some verses that I study, I feel like once I've really studied them and got explanation for myself, and often when I bring the explanation to you, I feel like that's helpful for us to go, "Wow, that's really cool." These verses, even without in-depth study, even without in-depth presentation, have always wowed me. Like these verses that I just read in 42 through 44 especially, I've looked forward to this passage since like 1 Corinthians 1. Because I read this and just go, "That's incredible." Even though there's still a lot of mystery to exactly what our resurrection bodies will be like, I feel like this gives us an awe-inspiring glimpse into how magnificent our resurrection bodies will be. These verses talk about, so now some more boring stuff, but we have to try to interpret here, right? These verses talk about sowing a body and a body being raised. And there are different opinions as to what body specifically the passage is referring to that is sown, and that before resurrection has these three negative characteristics that are given here. Is it our living natural bodies? Or is it our dead bodies? that have these negative characteristics. Each interpretation seems to have some possible problems and some pros for it, and I'm going to talk through both. Earlier in the passage, there was an analogy between a human body and a seed that is sown, which means putting it in the ground. It goes in the ground, right? And so it seems most logical that Paul would have kept that understanding of sown. Now, later in the verse, that sown refers to something going in the ground, in this case, a dead body going in the ground. In verse 42, it says, the body is sown perishable. Now, if that word meant that the body can die, it would fit our living natural bodies very well because they will die. But the Greek word this is translated from doesn't mean that the body can die. The Greek word means deterioration or decay. Now, there's a sense in which our bodies are decaying, even alive. I feel that. But that fits a dead body way better, I think, that they decay. They deteriorate in the ground. In verse 43, it says, the body is sown in dishonor. This is one that I have a really hard time with understanding as our living natural bodies, that they are in dishonor. Yes, we have been marred by sin, but I don't see the New Testament talking about the bodies of Christians being dishonorable in and of themselves, just our bodies. Rather, we, especially Christians, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which we are supposed to treat with purity and honor. So this term dishonor seems to fit way better with a dead body. In verse 43, it says the body is sown in weakness. This is one that most have a hard time understanding applying to a dead body. How can a dead body be weak, they ask. But the Greek word this is translated from can also mean disease or illness, which that idea can apply to a living body. But in their thinking, I think often they would think of disease and sickness as related to a dead body or a dying body. But no matter if it's the living natural body or the dead body that have these three negative characteristics, our attention should be drawn to what our resurrection bodies will be like, transformed and magnificent. The body sown in deterioration is raised in immortality. The body sown in dishonor is raised in glory. The body sown in weakness or disease is raised in power. We can only imagine what that fully means. But if we have any problems with our bodies now, or if you have any repulsion thinking about your body dying, like I'm repulsed by zombies, we might be repulsed by thinking of our body dying, this should be a comfort and a cause for excitement, how our bodies will be massively transformed. Verse 44 has the fourth pairing of sown body versus the raised body. It says, the body is sown a natural body. This is one that some have a hard time understanding applying to a dead body. The Greek word this is translated from relates to having a soul. And this is not patently negative as the other characteristics of our natural bodies have been. It just points to the fact that our first bodies are limited to this earth, this earthly life. We need to be made fit for heavenly life by being given a spiritual body. I want you to note something, though, in saying we're going to be given a spiritual body. Note that Paul does repeatedly refer to that future body, that spiritual body, that heavenly body, as a body. So saying that it's spiritual doesn't mean that it's not a real body. Christ, after he was raised, had a body that people could see, and we have record that they touched his body, right? And we who are in Christ It's been told of us all through this chapter that we are following Christ, that we're following in His likeness, and so we are going to have a spiritual body that is like Christ's, something like Christ's. And in fact, the very way our bodies will be made fit for heavenly life is by Christ. That's what the next verses are about. Verses 45 through 49 read, "For this reason also it has been written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but rather the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthly, so also are those who are earthly. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Also, just as we bear the likeness of the earthly, also we will bear the likeness of the heavenly." Earlier in the chapter, which we studied a couple weeks ago, Paul brought up Adam and Christ back then. And at that time, we established that Adam is representative of all humans, and Christ is representative of those who trust Christ. It said back then, who are in Christ. That representative nature of each Adam and Christ continues in Paul's teaching here. The first man, Adam, became a living soul fit for this earth. In fact, he was even made of the dust of this earth, and the breath of life was breathed into him by God, according to Genesis 2:7. We are all like the earthly Adam in that. We in our natural bodies are fit for this earth. If we are going to be fit for heaven, we need to be transformed. We need to be given a spiritual body that is fit for heaven. And that's where the last Adam comes in. The last Adam is Christ. Christ was raised from the dead and so got a spiritual body like Paul has been telling us about. And Christ is the one who is now life-giving to others. These two men represent us. We share in what each of them is like. Adam was earthly, and we all share in that. Christ is from heaven. Those whom Christ represent get to share in Him being heavenly. We get to become heavenly. And He is the one who is going to make us fit for that. He is going to make us fit for heaven by giving us bodies that are spiritual. So, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? God. God is the Creator. He has created with great variety the first time. He can create a resurrection body. In the first creation, He created some things that are more glorious than others. He will create our resurrection bodies more glorious than these earthly bodies. They will be immortal, glorious, powerful, spiritual bodies. How the dead will be raised like this is Christ. Christ will raise those who are represented by Him. How do we get represented by Him? Trust Him. What questions do you have about this passage or about topics that it might have brought up for you that I can try to answer for you? Yeah. So she asked, when Christ comes back, there's basically that, you didn't say all this, but I'm going to imply some things that you were saying there, is that He's going to come back to the earth, and there's going to be people that are still alive, and there's going to be people that are already passed away, that are in the ground, right? And you've heard that the ones that are in the ground rise first. And yes, that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that when Christ comes back, those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and they'll go and meet Him in the sky, and then us who are still alive will go and meet Him in the sky. And even later on, the book that I'm in, but later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says that we'll be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be transformed. Those of us who are still alive will be transformed, and we'll get to go be with him. So both those who are already passed and those who are living here on the earth will be transformed at that time and get to be with Christ. She was referring to somebody who says that our souls are going to sleep. There's a doctrine of soul sleep. And they base it supposedly on what we've been seeing through 1 Corinthians 15 and is often in the New Testament, that it says that when it usually refers to Christians being passed away, it says that we're asleep, right? We've fallen asleep or we're asleep. And I've explained that over the course of the last several weeks as that was a euphemism. It's not meant to be taken literally that we're asleep. That rather, it's a euphemism because Paul didn't like to say that Christians were dead, because that word dead has more meaning behind it than just a dead body. It refers to separation from God. And because Christians are not separated from God, Paul didn't like to say that Christians are dead. Instead, he would say that they're asleep, implying the resurrection, that they're going to get up. Okay? And some... I'll just add on to that. You may notice in this passage that it does refer to Christians as dead. But notice this. Every time that it refers to supposedly uses the word dead for Christians, it's resurrection of the dead. And so we already have built into the idea that we're going to be raised. So Paul just doesn't ever like to, he rarely likes to use the idea just dead by itself to refer to a Christian, because he always wants the idea of resurrection to be built in somehow, because he knows and has full confidence, talked about that last week, that we are going to be raised from the dead to eternal life in Christ. Our souls do not, we have no indication that our souls deteriorate, that the New Testament communicates that the second that we die, our souls of Christians go to be with Christ, even though we don't have a body yet. And we get our new resurrected bodies. They're reunited with our souls when Christ comes again. He's going to raise the body, remake it, and unite our souls with them so that we're fit for heaven. So she's bringing up, for those of you who couldn't hear, the fact that the Bible does teach us that every single human being is going to be resurrected in some way, shape, or form. Now, I will say, this whole chapter doesn't seem to acknowledge that. It doesn't seem to deal with what, like, Revelation calls the second resurrection.
Yeah, because it's talking about making a body fit for heaven.
Yeah. So like, Revelation talks about the second resurrection, which is of the dead, and then they go into the lake of fire. Right, and so we know that every single human being will be resurrected in some way, shape, or form. But this chapter has been talking about resurrection to life, and because he's been so consistently talking about the resurrection of Christians to life, he just simplifies that to talking about resurrection or being raised from the dead. And so he's always talking about that. But your question is, those who don't trust Christ, what is their resurrection body? We don't know. We know that they get raised and they go into the lake of fire. We don't know what their bodies are like. Yeah. This is a lot of conjecture. This is based on the little bit that the Bible tells us. The one thing that it does seem for both Christians and for non, is that the language that's used is physical. You know, we have for the non-Christians, we have like fire type language. And we don't know if that's going to be literal or not, but I think what it points to is that there's, like we experience the creation through our bodies, right? Through our sight and our hearing and our smell and our touch, and all those things we experience, the creation, it seems like, even though our bodies are going to be massively transformed and spiritual, that we will have senses, of some sort to experience the new experiences for Christians, the new creation, and for non-Christians, punishment. That somehow through their resurrected body, they will really experience that misery, that pain, forever. It's terrible, but get in Christ, right? It's that easy that He has made it that easy of just trust Christ, and we get out of that destination. Let's each pray to close today. This passage really is a lot of knowledge. But would you just sit for a few moments and allow the Spirit to speak to you? Ask God if there's any way that this knowledge needs to speak into your life to change your thinking, to give you comfort, to give you perspective, whatever that might be. Would you just let Him speak to you for a few moments? Lord Jesus, I thank You that our eternal life is possible because of, in part, what we're celebrating in this season, that You, the Son of God, came to earth as the human being, Jesus, and You did that to die on a cross for us so that our sins can be forgiven and we could be in right relationship with God. And Jesus, we look forward to You coming again. I think about the earliest believers, one of the earliest confessions of our faith being, come, Lord Jesus. Because those people were often suffering in difficulty. And so they wanted You to come because they were looking forward to these truths that we studied today, and the truths that we've been studying over the weeks, that You are going to make everything right, and You will be the exclusive ruler of the universe, and You will make us right, that You will defeat death and cure our bodies and make them magnificent. And so Jesus, as we struggle through this life, and as maybe we even struggle thinking about our own death, God, I pray that this would encourage us, and that we, along with those believers throughout time, would say, come, Lord Jesus, because we so believe that this is our future destiny because we are in You, Jesus Christ. It's in Your name we pray. All those who agreed said, amen.